All right, let's grab our Bibles if you're able and stand to honor the reading of the Word of God. Malachi chapter 1. Malachi chapter 1. We'll read the first three verses, preach for a while, and hopefully have the Lord's blessings on all of it. The Bible says in Malachi chapter 1, verse 1, the burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. This is not a complaint. This is not a whiny preacher talking. But I don't think anybody but a preacher or a pastor can understand what is meant by the burden of the word of the Lord. And the heaviness that you carry when you feel like you've got something from God that has to be preached. And so he calls it the burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. So here's God's words. I have loved you, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord? Yet I loved Jacob, and I hated Esau. Did God say that?
Yes.
God said that. Now you need to know what the word love and hate means there. We're not going to get into it this morning, but it's too obvious. But nonetheless, what I want you to see is, God says, I loved Jacob and I hated Esau and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. I'm not going to preach a theological, doctrinal message on who Jacob and Esau represent here. I want to use this as a springboard to talk about what we've been talking about for several weeks on the presence of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the great, great music. Not only the congregational hymn, but the choir and just the music and the words, God, that just thrill the soul. And I thank you for it. I pray now, God, that through the presence of the Holy Spirit, you'll take this unworthy vessel, use it for your glory. And I pray, God, that you would invade this place and interrupt our personal agendas and have your way. I beg in the name of the Lord Jesus, God, that you would be pleased, honored, and glorified, and that your people would get the help they need. I ask in Jesus' name, amen and amen. You can be seated. So as most of you know, I've been preaching a series of sermons. It was not planned. It just happened. On the presence of God in the sense of having God's presence on our lives individually, having His presence on our church services, and by presence, we're talking about having God's favor, having God's blessings, having God's touch, having His smile, having His approval, having His power, having His peace. I want God. Paul said this way. He said his preaching was in the power and demonstration of the Spirit. Certainly any preacher should want the preaching not to be man orchestrated, man-made, man. I want God to get in on the preaching. I want Him to be at our church services, okay? So we're talking about God's favor, God's power, and so on. I've asked several times in these sermons, and I'll ask it now, do we really want God's favor? Now that is a legitimate question, because not everybody wants it. Do we want His touch on our lives? Do you want God to smile upon you? Do you want God's favor or honor? Call it what you want. Well, I chose to start with Malachi because we're going to end up in Genesis, but I chose to start with Malachi because of this very phrase, and I want you to think about it. I've loved Jacob, but I hated Esau. When I ask the question, do you want God's favor? Let me ask it this way. Where do you want your name in this text? Let's ask it that way. God does love some people more than others. He smiles upon some people more than others. There is no way around that. If you're a Bible believer, you know that to be the case. So if we're going to update this passage, where do you want your name? In verse 2 or verse 3? I think it's a fair question. We're told five times in the New Testament that John, the apostle, the disciple, John the beloved, is the disciple. You're told this five times. The disciple whom Jesus loved. Well, doesn't that sound good? How would you like to be recorded in the Word of God for all of eternity as the disciple whom Jesus loved? We know that the Bible tells us Peter denied Him. Judas betrayed Him. Thomas doubted Him. Which one of those do you want to be? I mean, how do you want your name recorded? As one God favored or one God... I think, keep your finger right there and turn to Genesis. Let me show you this. The wording of the Bible is so, sometimes it is so instructional and so enlightening, and it contradicts the way we think sometimes. Look at Genesis. We'll go back to Malachi, but look at Genesis chapter 4. You know, the Bible says in Romans 12, you and I, and we'll come back to Romans 12 probably before the message is over, to present our bodies a living sacrifice. You know, we're supposed to offer up ourselves to God, right? And all through the Bible, you read about these offerings that they bring to the Lord. And the Bible says in Genesis chapter 4, verse 4, Genesis chapter 4, verse 4, and Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and his offering. But unto Cain and his offering, he had not respect. Is that what it says? It tells you in verse 3 what Cain did. He brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. That's the fruit of the ground. But Abel brought the firstling of his flock. And the Bible doesn't just say that God preferred Abel's offering. It says he had respect unto Abel and to his offering. Not just the offering, but evidently the heart of Abel. He had respect. Now, I know the Bible preachers today like to quote where the Bible says God is no respecter of persons. That's in terms of salvation. When it comes to salvation, God wants everybody to get saved. But God has His special people. He has His, Israel is His favorite nation. Exodus tells you He had respect unto Israel. He loved Jacob, hated Esau. John was the disciple who He loved. And we're told here that He had respect unto Abel, but not to Cain. Which one do you want to be? Which one of those do you want to be? You say, I'm afraid to ask for the favor of God. You want the other? You want the option? You know what the Bible says, and I'm thinking about preaching a little bit on this tonight, that it says in Luke, Mary was highly favored. There in Genesis 4, I didn't take you to verse 7, but it says that Abel was accepted, and Cain was accepted. And I looked up that word accepted in a lot of different sources. And for God to accept Abel means that He honored Abel. He smiled upon Abel. He honored Abel. He blessed Abel, but not Cain. Which one do you want? Luke 1, Mary is highly, the Bible says, highly favored. In Acts chapter 7, David found favor before God. Church, I'm trying to get you, and especially young men, listen to me. I'm trying to get you to see that God either favors you or doesn't, smiles upon you or doesn't, blesses you or doesn't, accepts you or doesn't. I'm not talking about salvation. I'm talking about God's presence on your life and on our church. I want God's presence on our church. And so the Bible says that Mary is highly favored. David found favor before God. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. I want that. We're told in Hebrews 11 that Enoch pleased God. 1 Kings 3, Solomon's request, the Bible says, please the Lord. It goes on and on and on. Do we want God's favor? Do we want God's love? Do we want God's touch? I've heard grace, the Bible says Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. I've heard grace defined as unmerited favor. Does that sound like a pretty good definition to you? I think so. So is there merited favor? Yes, there is. In other words, when you get saved, it's because of the grace of God. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That grace is unmerited favor. You didn't do anything to earn it. But after you get saved, I still want the favor of God. And maybe some of that is what we would call merited favor. Here in Malachi, is it safe to say that God clearly favors Jacob? I don't see any way around it. Esau had his problems, but didn't Jacob? Well, let me ask you something. Which one wanted the blessings of God? You read those two men and you just go, wow, why would God even... I'm glad the Bible says that God is the God of Jacob. That gives me hope. That guy was a scoundrel. He was a mess. He was a trickster. He was just one mess after another. But the Bible says God loved him. There was something in the heart of Jacob. And if you study the life of Jacob, you know this. He wanted God's favor. He wanted God's blessings. There's no question about it. So look at Malachi chapter 1 verse 6. Look at Malachi chapter 1 verse 6. After saying this about Jacob and Esau in verse 2 and 3, he goes on to say in verse 6, a son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. And then God says, if then I be a father, where's mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you. Get this now. O priest that despise my name. And you say, wherein have we despised thy name? God says, you ought to be honoring me. If you're going to honor your father, and if you're going to honor your master, God says, you should be honoring me. Okay? Then he says this in verse 7, you offer polluted bread upon mine altar, and you say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that you say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if you offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if you offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? He said, you're bringing me your culls, you're bringing me the leftovers, you're bringing me your polluted, you're bringing me all these problem offerings. He says in verse 8, offer it now unto the governor. Will he be pleased with thee? Or, look at it, accept thy person. There's that word accept again, saith the Lord of hosts. You know what God says over in 1 Samuel chapter 2? He says, them that honor me will I honor. What does that mean? That means God will honor some people, accept some people, bless some people, smile upon some people, put His touch upon people, put His power and His peace upon certain people. Them that honor me will I honor. I preached a message. I even taught this lesson in 1 Chronicles 28 because I wanted to teach how I, as a pastor, try to lead our church. So I taught the lesson that I've preached here from 1 Chronicles 28:4, where David said, God liked me. He said, God liked me. Now let me ask you a question. Would you like God to like you? Or do you want the alternative?
Yeah, right.
There is no question about it. In 1 Chronicles 28, verse 4, David said, God liked me. And I want God to like me. Now let me ask you something. Will that cost me something? Oh yeah. Yeah. Are there if I say I want God to like me and smile upon me and bless me and I want His presence on my life, do I feel what that might require of me? I do. I really do. But number one, He's worthy. And number two, my greater fear is for Him to take His hand off me. I fear what it might require to have the blessing, the touch, the power, the presence of God on my life, on my home, and on my church. But I fear even more Him not having His hand upon me. I mean that with all my heart. Sure, there is fear with desiring the perfect plan of God for my life and to want to do whatever it takes to have Him smile upon me. I don't know what that means. I don't know all that means for me to do whatever it takes to have His presence. I just know not having His presence is scary to me. We've said in discussing this thing about the presence of God that we should desire His presence, His touch, His favor on our lives daily, but I've said also I sure want Him on our church services. Don't you want God to show up at our church services? I sure do. Why do I bring that up? Because the context of Malachi, I think, would be public worship. I think he's talking to the priests. He's talking to them corporately. And I wonder sometimes if we don't have the presence of God because we don't want it corporately. Let me share my heart here. It's one of my fears at Cornerstone. I've written down a list. I've got them right here in my Bible. I'm not going to go over them right now. I've been writing a list for about 3 weeks of the things I'll discuss with you next Sunday night about our church. It'll be the last Sunday of the year. The first Sunday of the year, Lord willing, we're going to have the Lord's Supper. But I've got a list of things here I've got to discuss that we discuss about once ever so often just to remind all of us of what we're trying to accomplish and why we do what we do and how important it is that we be on the same page. But I'll share one of those with you right now. It's just a fear of mine, and it's a genuine fear. It's a real fear. It's something that sort of is a nagging fear. I think about it all too often. I sometimes stay awake thinking about it. A lot of churches, too many churches, and maybe even Cornerstone at times, become very mechanical.
Right.
Formal, if you will. Maybe a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Things become ritual. Is anybody listening? Those of you that are not listening are the ones I need to listen. Because you're the ones I'm talking to. You're just here because it's what you do. You need to hear this. This is just what you do, but you're still looking at the cracks on the ceiling. When we were singing, you weren't paying attention to the words. You were just, listen to me, going through the motions, and that is a dangerous thing. That's what's going on in Malachi, by the way. They've gotten sick and tired of church. It had become a weary thing. They'd lost the joy of service. They'd lost the joy of worship. One of my fears as a pastor is that church becomes too ritual. It becomes too routine. It becomes too formal. It's like the churches where you go and they got everything laid out in the bulletin. Everything. And one preacher prayed at the end of the services after years of that, God, please do something today that's not in the bulletin. Y'all understand what I'm saying? Hey, structure has its place. God likes things done decently and in order. I understand all that. Church can be sacred without being dead. It can be sacred and still have life to it. Listen, it can have structure, but it doesn't have to be so rigid where you can't enjoy it. Y'all listening to me? Church. There is a sense in which, you know what, it's church. I got to go. Yeah, I got to go. But there's got to be another sense in which it's church. I want to go. If all you're here is because you got to go, you need to get back to the want to go. Amen. You got to be careful about how it becomes such a ritual, formalistic, rigid, dead service. We don't need more head than heart. We don't need more form than faith. We don't need more performance than passion. I am in awe of your faithfulness. I brag about it everywhere I go. Listen, people will come and visit our church like the missions conference. They'll get here at 5:15 on a Sunday night and go, whoa, everybody's already here. Listen, Cornerstone, if you get here at 5:30 on Sunday night, you're late. That's a good thing. I go to churches and church starts at 7 and at 5 till ain't nobody there.
Right.
And at 5 after, here they come and that fill a place up, but there ain't nobody. That's terrible.
Yeah, right.
Amen. I commend your faithfulness, even your punctuality, your being early and on time and all those things. And I so appreciate your commitment and your support of what we're trying to accomplish here. I can't tell you how much I appreciate it. And most of you are alive, alert, awake. But not everybody's enthusiastic. How many of you know that song? That's what church ought to be. Honestly, that's what church ought to be, a bunch of people who are alive, alert, awake, and enthusiastic. And it ought to be that way all the time. Listen to me. Church has to be more than a habit. If it's just a habit, ain't much. That's what happened in Malachi. They got all weary with the service and the offerings and the worship. Oh, they just got weary of it. It just become a chore. Gotta go to church. It has to be more than an obligation for you. It has to be more than something that's required in your life because you want to be faithful. You can't just, listen to me, don't you dare just attend church for your children's sake. You probably need it more than they do.
I don't really want to go, but I don't want my kids to miss church. We're going to go.
You need help. Amen. Don't just go to church for your kids. We do not need to repeat history. The Bible says, Son of man, the children of thy people are talking against thee by the walls and in the doors of the houses and speak one to another, everyone to his brother, saying, come. You ought to hear Brother Ron. He's funny. He tells a funny story. Sometimes he gets really mean. Yells. Come in here, Brother Mike Roberts. He's going to bust his vocal cords. And they come unto thee as the people cometh, and they will sit before thee as my people, and they hear thy words. But they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after their covetousness. Ezekiel, they'll sit on the pew, and they'll be with you eyeball to eyeball, but their heart's at the kickoff. Their heart's at the shopping mall. Their heart's at the restaurant. It's just a habit with them. Don't let this happen, Cornerstone. Amen. Not to Cornerstone. We can't let it happen. Back in the day when I played way, way, way too much basketball. Oh, to God that I had that time back. But back in the day when I played way too much basketball with independent teams and played too much softball. I think 150 games the first summer I was married. To me, every game was a championship game. When I stepped out on the field, I was all in. When I stepped on a basketball court, I was passionate. And you know something, church? I'm trying to help you here. I could not tolerate any less than that from others. Because I was all in and I was passionate. If you was on my team, if you weren't that way, as far as I'm concerned, you should have just stayed home.
Right.
Don't be in right field talking to somebody on the other side of the fence. I'll pull you out if I'm the coach.
Right.
Some of you come to church, but you're talking to somebody on the other side of the fence.
Yep.
Yeah.
Oh. Yeah.
I couldn't handle it. And then later, of course, I started coaching. And I'd meet with the parents every year before the first game. I'd say, listen, if your kid's not into it, just please, just take the uniform, give it back to me. If he's not passionate, we don't need him on this team. That's just the way it was. I had a rule. If you didn't run off the field, you didn't walk back on it. You can sit in the dugout with me. But you either go, if I tell you to run on the field, I expect you to run on the field. If the best hitter's up there hitting and I look over at the bench and you're not paying attention and cheering him on, you're not going to get to play that night.
Right.
Your team.
Yep.
Cheer him on.
Right.
Hope he hits the home run. Even if he gets hurt and you get his position, you still better pull for him.
Right.
Amen.
Yes.
All in. Passionate. Zeal. Listen to me. Our God, our Savior deserves more than your attendance. He deserves more than a warm body on a pew. He deserves some zeal and some passion. He says right here in Malachi chapter 1:8, he said, this stuff you're bringing me, you wouldn't give it to the governor. He wouldn't be pleased with you. He wouldn't accept you. He wouldn't honor you. He wouldn't bless you. He goes on to say down there in verse 14, but cursed be the deceiver which hath in his flock a male and boweth and sacrifices unto the Lord a corrupt thing, for I am a great king. He said, oh my soul. God says, I like it when God talks about himself. He said in Isaiah, man, I looked all over heaven to try to find somebody like me. I'm the only one. Ain't no God like me. He says right here, hey, don't be bringing me your stuff you wouldn't give to the governor. I'm a great king.
Yes.
We ought to be like the psalmist. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. We're going down to God's house. Amen. We need knowledge, but we need zeal. We need truth, but we need tears. We need Spirit-filled preaching, but we need Spirit-filled responding.
Amen.
Amen. By the way, it's not up to me to produce excitement at Cornerstone.
Right.
Only excitement will come when it's real to you.
Yes, sir.
I heard a story about a fellow who went to church for years, decades, in his 60s now, and he'd seen so many churches, preachers come and go. And finally, he got saved. Every preacher, every evangelist, every missionary had knocked on his door. They got this new preacher, and just a few months into it, that old boy got saved. And somebody asked him, said, you know, we've had every preacher, missionary, everybody in the world come and visit you, talk to you. What's the difference now? He said, well, he said, all them other people that you had in the pulpit, he said, I didn't believe what they said. He said, this guy, I didn't believe what he said either. But I knew he believed it. When visitors come to Cornerstone, they need to know you believe it.
Yes, sir.
Amen. It's not enough for me to stand up and scream and yell and holler and hoop. What about you?
Yes, sir.
Amen. Spirit-filled ears. Spirit-filled listening. Let him that hath an ear hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. We need Spirit-filled listening in our churches. Now, I've used a lot of different examples over the last few weeks talking about people or those who enjoyed the presence of God. And we talked a good bit about Joseph because the Bible says over in Acts 7, I think it's verse 9, it says, God was with him. And so I went to Joseph in one message already, but I want to go back to him. Go to Genesis 37. Well, chapter 39 and then 37. I want to talk about this for a little while. I don't know if you figured this out, but I'm still trying to get you to get to the want to. To want the power of God, the presence of God, the favor of God, the smile of God, the touch of God. Genesis 39. Look at verse 2. And the Lord was with Joseph. Isn't that a great statement? Hey, church, listen to me. According to Paul, I believe I could say this today. You are my living epistles. There's a bunch of books up there. Revelation says the books are going to be open. I believe there's one up there with your name on it.
Yeah, that's right.
Every deed, every word is being recorded. The books are going to be opened. And you're going to receive the things done in your body, good or bad, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. What's it going to say inside the pages of your book, like Joseph's? The Lord was with him. The Lord loved him. The Lord highly favored him. What's yours going to say? Look at it. It says right here in Genesis 39 verse 2, the Lord was with him. Verse 3, and his master saw that the Lord was with him. You could see it. Isn't that what it says? Look at verse 21. Verse 21, but the Lord was with Joseph. Look at verse 23. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand because the Lord was with him. That's Joseph four times in one chapter. The Lord was with him. That's merited favor. Something in Joseph's life pleased the Lord. And the Lord honored him. So we go to chapter 37 and try to figure it out. And I decided this morning just to make some spiritual applications from some historical information, and hope you'll appreciate it. What about this man named Joseph? Could I give you some things that might have caused the presence of God to be on him? The Bible says in chapter 37, verse 1, and Jacob dwelt, that's his daddy, in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17, remember that he's a teenager now, 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wife. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a coat of many colors. So what's the point? I'm making a spiritual application. Embrace being peculiar. You remember Brother Logan, Benjamin Logan, preaching to the kids? In particular the kids, but he said embrace your awkwardness. That being a teenager is sometimes awkward. Embrace it. Well, that's not my message. I want to challenge you to embrace being different. Embrace being distinct. He stood out like a sore thumb. Don't you reckon? I mean, the Bible makes much of the fact that he's wearing this coat of many colors. He's different. He's distinct. He's peculiar, if you will. Embrace it. If you're saved, would you say amen?
Amen.
Then you are a part of a royal priesthood.
Amen.
If you are saved, you are a peculiar people. You belong to a kingdom, the Bible calls us, of priests in the Bible. This coat was a mark of distinction for Joseph. And if you're saved, you have some marks of distinction that make you different. Embrace it. Don't run from it. Don't worry about it. Don't fret over it. Now, you know this world wants you to conform, don't you? You know that, by the way. Let me just say this. This might make everybody feel a bit better, unfortunately. There's something in all of us that desires to fit in. The world wants us to conform, and you have a tendency to conform because you just don't want to be awkward and peculiar. I've been with my wife. I've been with my family. I've been places where all of a sudden everybody's clapping, and you just feel the need to clap for no reason. Seriously. And I've been in churches where two or three people are just clapping, and you just feel like you ought to clap. Isn't that, that's in all of us. I'm not saying that's right or wrong. I'm just saying, wherever you're at, whatever everybody else does, you feel like you got to do it. There is something in us that feels the need to fit in or to conform or to be like everybody else. But let me ask you something. The world wants you to conform. So how do you do that? Because it changes every other 3 or 4 years. I want you to think about this. What's cool today probably won't be cool in 3 years. In 43 years of pastoring and preaching, I've seen a lot of things come and go. And some things that it was about gone when I showed up on the scene. I don't know if it's the 50s or when, but everybody would roll up their shirt sleeve. They'd put their cigarettes in their shirt sleeve. Can you imagine you saw a guy doing that today? You'd think he was an idiot. But in the 50s, that's what they all did. Of course, in the 50s, they all smoked too. All the old movie stars smoked. They couldn't even do a movie without smoking. It was cool to smoke. Now you're a fool if you smoke. I'm just saying, that's what people thought. They thought that was cool. And so they would put that stuff in their lungs to be cool. And they'd put a pack of Winston's in their sleeve. And somehow or another, that just died out. If I see any of you tomorrow with that in your sleeve, I'm going to be mad. In my day, it was the bell-bottom blue jeans. I mean, the ugliest looking, stupidest. They just got in your way. They just got in your way. Some of you kids don't know what I mean by bell-bottom blue jeans. They came down to about the knee and then they just went like this. Like a bell. And boy, everybody had on bell-bottom blue jeans. And then all of a sudden that died out. When Stephen was in school, it was baggy clothes. Boys wear clothes that were three sizes too big for them. Right? Am I telling this right? And it just was, people almost looked normal walking around with their britches falling off of them. And if you had on pants that fit you, you was the oddball. Am I telling this right? What are you doing with pants that fit you? And why are they up at the waist? That was really, really a big deal. I guess somewhere in the 90s. I'm really not for sure. Somebody started wearing their hat backwards. Next thing you know, everybody's wearing their hat backwards. And you look like an idiot if you had the bill in front of your eyes where it was supposed to be. When I was growing up and was in high school, everybody wore cut-off shirts. It didn't matter if you had a muscle one. You cut the sleeves off, you cut it off the heel. Why did people do that? I mean, really, stop and think about that. What's the reason? What is the thinking behind it? Hey, let's cut the sleeves out and cut it up to here. Won't that be neat? Can you imagine if tomorrow you're out and you see John Bockert walking around with a shirt up to here? And Miss Holly in a pair of bell-bottom blue jeans. And Jacob with a t-shirt and Winston in the sleeve. And Charlotte better be glad she's not sitting there. Oh, there she is. I don't know what she's going to have on. But that was the norm. I mean, everybody did it. It just, you remember when everybody walked around with their shoes untied? Ain't nobody tie their shoes. I don't know if they just didn't tie them or if they was in high school and couldn't tie them. I'm just talking about watching how things change and how you conform and how you fit in. Hey, can I say this to you, teenager? I want you to think about this. You've got it easier than ever to embrace your peculiarity.
Yes. Amen.
And the reason I say that, think about this. We walk around now, we see a guy with a diaper pin in his nose. He's got a golf tee in his ear. Am I telling you right? He's got blue hair, green hair, red hair, pink hair. Girls with spandex. I'm talking about 300 pounders. Spiders crawling up the neck, calling it tattoos, and you're worried about looking odd? You girls worried about wearing a dress in this world? You guys worried about tucking your shirt in this world because you don't want to be odd? It's never been easier to be odd. It's never been easier to be peculiar. For 30 years, I've tried to get God's people to raise the standard. And day after day, I still see people from Cornerstone who've got to fit in. And I'll never understand it. Just embrace being peculiar. Enjoy it. It's okay to be different. Everybody in the world's proven that. If you're saved, born again, truly saved and born again, then wear your colors of Christianity with joy. Be a Christian with joy. You think about it. You'll wear a shirt with a team logo that hadn't won 2 games in the last 10 years. You'll promote a team with a bunch of foul-mouthed, nasty heroes. And then you feel awkward about being different for the Son of God. You are a part of a kingdom of priests. Embrace the distinction. Enjoy it. Enjoy being peculiar. Go back to chapter 37. A second thing about Joseph in the way of a devotional spiritual application. Chapter 37, verse 5. And Joseph dreamed a dream. I was going to read several verses, but I'll just stop right there. Where did Joseph get his dreams? From God. Keep your finger right there, and let me just show you this real quick. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 29. I'm not preaching a doctrinal message. If you're so doctrinal that you can't handle a devotional application, don't even turn to this passage. Jeremiah chapter 29. We know where Joseph got his dreams. Here's my question. Where are you getting yours? I'm going to say this. I was talking to Brother Cleghorn before church this morning. What they endured in Indonesia is more than any of us want to endure. And then to lose a son while he's there. Can't even get back for the funeral. And now all he wants is to get back. Why? Because his dream's from God. That's what God wants for him, so that's what he wants. The Bible says here in Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 8, "For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, let not your prophets and your diviners that be in the midst of you deceive you, neither hearken to your dreams, which ye cause to be dreamed." Boy, that'll preach. I know where Joseph got his dreams. Where'd you get yours?
That's good.
Here in Jeremiah, they're told, don't you pursue your dreams. You come up with that on your own.
Yeah.
You want the favor of God, His blessings, His touch, His presence? Then pursue a walk with God and a life that pleases God. But listen to me, don't just pursue it. Enjoy it. Joseph enjoyed godly pursuits. You know, God showed Joseph His plan for Joseph. But He showed him the end of it. He didn't give him a map with all the detours it was going to take to get him there. I don't know if Joseph would have pursued that dream if he'd have seen that pit. I don't know if he'd have pursued that dream if he'd have seen that prison. I don't know if he'd have pursued that dream if he'd have seen Potiphar's wife. But the pit and the prison and Potiphar's wife was just part of the process of pursuing God's dream. And therefore, he pursued it with joy. He enjoyed godly pursuits. We go to Hebrews or Romans chapter 12. I alluded to it earlier, where the Bible says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies. Just present them. Say, God, here it is. And then it says, if you'll do that, then the next thing is, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed. You know why that so many of us never escape the conformity and never get to the transformity? Is it starts out with presenting and saying, God, here's a blank check. Sign my name, you fill it in. The French call that carte blanche, I think. But it means like Abraham. It means like Isaiah. Here am I, God. Where are we going? God, you call the shots and I'll pursue it. I talked to Brother Heath for a long time the other day. Saturday, coming back from McMinnville. And he's praying about what does God want him to do. And once you get a hold of that, the rest is pretty easy. You know what they endured? Because he believed it was the will of God for him to be in Ethiopia. It wasn't because being there had all of this great romantic view of the mission field. There was a lot of hardships and a lot of struggles, but the goal was the will of God, the dream that God has given me, and I'm going to pursue that dream with joy and enjoy the pursuit. That's what you have to do if you're going to enjoy the Christian life. Listen, don't you misunderstand this. I'm just going to be... Listen, when I got saved at 18 years of age, I didn't know any Bible. I didn't know anything about God. I didn't know anything about Christianity. And I got saved, my first question was, okay, now what? Because now there's a new boss. Now somebody else calling the shots.
Yes, that's right.
I am not my own. I've been bought with a price. And so my question was, now what? So my pastor felt like I should go to college, so I go off to this college. I'm playing college baseball with a bunch of guys that are just, I mean, if they're saved, they have nothing to make me believe it. And I'm sitting in the bullpen. Listen, in college baseball, you don't practice twice a week. You practice anywhere from 3 to 5 hours every day. And I'm down there with foul-mouthed, everybody talking about what they did on Friday night. And I didn't fit in. And yes, there was pressure on me. Yes, they mocked me. It couldn't derail me. I had a goal, and that was to please my Savior. I'm sure I failed Him. I'm sure I dropped the ball at times, but it kept me from messing up because I couldn't do what they expected of me and pursue my dream that God gave me. And then I went off to seminary. You talk about the odd guy. You talk about a guy that stuck with that Bible when professors who had more degrees than a thermometer told me, they said, you can use any Bible in my class but a King James Bible. Do y'all understand what I'm telling you this morning? You want the blessings of God, the power of God, the touch of God, the favor of God. These are some things you got to get a hold of. It's the only way you'll ever get it. Listen to me, please. So many of you are so much more gifted than this preacher, so much more talented, so much more magnetic. Some of you can just draw a crowd. You've got a personality. Thank God for it. But when I got saved, there was an initial, immediate, now what, blank check. I said, God, you're in control. Whether it was in college or seminary or the churches I pastored, I knew there were some things that God had for me and I didn't want to miss it. But church, I want you to understand something. I'm not just suggesting you stay faithful and do right. I'm suggesting you do like Joseph. Enjoy the ride.
Yeah. Yes.
There's the hard part for me. It's you get so determined you're going to do right. If you're not careful, you'll do right and be bitter. You'll do right and be sour. And you're doing right. It's not near as impressive that way. Amen. Y'all understand what I'm saying? I'm not suggesting that to enjoy the pursuit means that you can't have any fun. It doesn't mean that you can't enjoy life. But I tell you what it does mean. The peace of God, the presence of God, and the contentment that only He can give you, and honoring Him, means more than fitting in with anybody else. And so Joseph embraced his peculiarity, enjoyed his pursuits, and endured the pain. I will not paint a picture for these kids to say to them, if you'll just live for God, it's all going to be wonderful. No. No, that's not the way it works. You realize what all Joseph went through in order to pursue his dream? I suspect there were plenty of times when he thought, God, where are you at in this? His brothers strip him of his coat, sell him into slavery. He's falsely accused by Potiphar's wife. He's thrown into prison. He helps the butler and the baker. They forget him. I mean, the list is endless. But when you come to Genesis chapter 50, if you'll turn there, and we're almost through this morning. Genesis chapter 50. Verse 20. His brothers are tore all to pieces. You know the story. He's telling them, don't be afraid in verse 19. It's okay. Verse 20, but as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring it to pass, or to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. Let me ask you a question. What's it worth? What's it worth to know with 100% confidence whatever I go through, I can have the conscious awareness of the presence of God and realize I'm not alone in this. Joseph recognized in all that he went through, God was at work. What's it worth for you to be out there on a Friday night and feel rejected, scared, frustrated? What's next? But to have that complete assurance that you've got the hand of God upon you. I've seen people with that kind of presence at a funeral. I've seen them with that kind of presence at the hospital. Have you ever met the people that have that kind of assurance in God and confidence in God and contentment in God? They're a blessing to be around. And you're a blessing to be around them, and you're blessed to be around them. Will you endure some obstacles and opposition? Yes. But you will endure the pain with the strong hand of God upon your shoulder, saying, it's okay, I've got this. I'm with you. Keep your eyes on me. I'm telling you, folks, the presence of God is worth more than anything else the world's got to offer. And you can have it, but you got to want it. Let's all stand. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed.